Well, amen. What a blessing it has been once again just being here in this open-air meeting. And wasn't a blessing the children singing out tonight? I don't know that I've ever heard a junior church or children's choir sing out like they did tonight. I mean, you could tell they were excited about getting that message out. And what a blessing that was. And then the special tonight. It just makes us, prepares our heart, gets us ready for the preaching of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, for some that might be just new to the series or for the lessons and messages we've been preaching since Sunday night, we are looking into the very powerful words of God. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's written down words for us to know the very mind and the thoughts of God. And very important that we have His Word, that which He has preserved for us. And we have that in this King James Version of the Bible. And we just praise the Lord for it. And we can all come together and we can read the same things. Amen. Because it's exactly what God wants us to read and to understand. And so we've been looking at one of the Bible characters. Now, everything that God has recorded in the Bible is for our learning. It's for us to learn from it and be strengthened by it. And Old Testament and New Testament. But the Bible characters that God has preserved for us and their life stories is something that all of us ought to be very familiar with. All the Bible characters throughout the Bible, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. But we have been looking at the life of Elijah, a true biblical hero, one of the most powerful prophets ever to walk the face of the earth. And the Bible not only gives us insight into his life in the Old Testament, it also gives us insight into his life in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of Elijah, and also he even reveals to us in the tribulation period, in the book of Revelation, that which is yet to come, Elijah is going to take part in that period as well. And so he is definitely a Bible character that we need to learn from. And I trust that some of the messages we've already preached has helped you a little bit to understand a little bit about Elijah. As we continue our study here and our preaching on Elijah, I want you to understand something, that God Almighty has the whole world and eternity in view all the time. He doesn't cause everything to happen that happens, but nothing happens that he is not aware of and has to allow. Okay? And so God is the only one that sees everything at the very same time. He is very much aware of the entire world, how decisions made here will affect others around the world. And he's also aware of how decisions made today will impact eternity. And so understand, that's the God that we serve. He is a sovereign God. And so that's a blessing to know that. As we study the life of Elijah, of course, we've already studied much about Elijah, but we can't go through all of it. We only have just a limited number of days here, and so we're going to fast forward just a little bit. But just to bring you up to where we're at with Elijah, after Elijah went to Zarephath, now he had been taken care of by God through supernatural means and through natural means up to this time. For some two and a half years, the ravens had been bringing him food twice a day. And then the brook of Cherith, the natural means, God made sure that it didn't dry up until it was time, God's time, to move Elijah to his next location. And so at his next location would have been at Zarephath. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 17. Don't turn there. I'm just kind of catching up to where we're going to go tonight. But in chapter 17, verse 10 to 16, where we find that through Elijah, that the barrel of meal that the widow and her son had, with Elijah blessings upon that, the meal never ran out for almost a year. Almost a year. She kept going back and the meal was there just enough for every meal that they had. And she'd go back and there it would be again and continue. Not only the barrel meal never ran out, but the cruse of oil. And what a blessing. All this is just to strengthen Elijah and those around him as well. But this was preparing Elijah for his future tasks, the ministries that God had for him. After this, we find Elijah revived the widow woman's dead son. Yeah, he died. And God allowed Elijah to go and pray over him. And seeing this son brought back to life. I'm telling you, this is exciting stuff. This is literally, this is just not a fictitional story. This is something that truly happened. And Elijah, the servant of God, is getting just stronger and stronger in his faith. Amen? How could you not be strong in your faith when you see the power of God bringing somebody that was dead back to life again? No doubt about it. I mean, this is preparing Elijah. And so then after that, in chapter 18, Elijah goes back and he confronts Ahab and the prophets of Baal, some 450 prophets of Baal. Now, Jezebel had been killing off the prophets of Jehovah. And even though there was more still alive than what Elijah really understood there was at this time, Elijah goes before them thinking, anyway, that he's the only one. And yet with God, you and God are a majority. Doesn't matter who's against you. If God's for you, then that's what's most important. And Elijah was learning this. And so he goes again the second time before King Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal. And through the wisdom of God, he challenges them. He confronts them. And they could not call down fire from heaven because they did not have a true God that they worshiped. But Elijah's God was real. And he makes fun of them just a little bit there. And there's so many things we could go into with this. But anyway, after they could not do it, even after cutting themselves and jumping up and down, doing everything possible, God prevented Satan from lighting that fire. Because outside of God, the only other God is the God of the devil. Amen? That's Satan himself. That's who people worship without even realizing. If you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, then your God is not connected to him. It is connected to Satan himself, the root of all evil and the darkness of this world. And so we find here it goes on, and so he calls fire down from heaven through prayer. So now realize what's taken place. He's already seen the widow's son raised from the dead. Now through prayer, he calls down fire from heaven. Now that was a message I really was struggling, asking God if he would have me to bring a message on that. And that was not the message, although I would have loved to have done that. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. Most people have heard messages about Elijah on Mount Carmel, amen, and calling down fire from heaven. And so for whatever reason, I guess you've heard it too much, and it wasn't time for me to preach it to you anyway. And but we find that he called fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifices. And let me just read to you real quick right there. I'm just kind of getting you to where we're at tonight. But chapter 18 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant." That's what he was getting across here. And he says, "And that I have done all these things at thy word." It's not Elijah doing that. He's just the mouthpiece. He's the servant of God. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord," not the fire from Elijah, "but the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Right after this happened, it did make an impact on the people of Israel. And the Bible goes on to say, verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah said to them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. 450 prophets of Baal that Ahab had to agree with Elijah to have them killed. Now, understand, that's very important. The king Ahab was there. He saw the power of Elijah's God and realized, wait a minute, I am the king of God's people. I'm the king of Israel. And this is the God of Israel. And for that particular moment, in that time, he was for getting rid of the prophets of Baal. And they slew 450 false prophets, the prophets of Baal. Wow. Well, right after they did that, then Elijah goes back up again, once again in prayer to God. He asked God to bring the rain. It's been 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servants, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go again 7 times. Well, there's a message there. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab. Elijah knew exactly whose hand that was. Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. What a blessing there. Amen. All right. Well, that we are caught up to where we need to be for tonight. So at this time now, I want you to stand. Stand with me. That was just introduction. Don't count that as my time. Amen. That was just introductory. All right. You don't count my time until you sit back down again. And that's how long you can go with the comfort of that seat that you're sitting in there. All right. So 1 Kings, starting with chapter 18, the very last verse, very important verse. And then we'll read down to chapter 19, verse 4. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw Elijah, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Oppression. Oppression. If you're not experiencing it yet, get ready for it. It's coming. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we do love you and thank you, Lord God, for what we've already been able to experience and just being in this outdoor camp meeting. And we've just seen your hand upon this meeting, and what a blessing it has been every night. And even tonight, Lord, just you already have encouraged our hearts through the music. And God, as we now focus on this Bible character that you have recorded for us to learn from, I ask, God, that you would bind Satan from hindering anyone here tonight from hearing the truth, things that they need to hear in order to make the decisions that you want them to make and that they need to make if they are going to accomplish anything in their lives. I pray, God, that you would anoint the preaching of thy word once again. Meet with us. Help us to sense your presence here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Wow. Elijah, excited over the victory on Mount Carmel and all that had taken place up to this point, ran before King Ahab to Jezreel. He knew that Ahab, after what Ahab had just experienced, was going to go and confront Jezebel, expecting Ahab to take a stand. Elijah had already been making plans for Israel, already excited about the future for Israel, already excited about Ahab getting things turned back around and the nation of Israel making Jehovah their God once again and truly worshiping God and serving God and being the people that God wanted them to be. This is what was going on inside of Elijah. There's no doubt about it. He let down his guard. Something unexpected happened. Don't really think that Elijah was expecting what happened in verse 2. When Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah and said to him, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Taken off guard. That was not what he was expecting. And as he was taken off guard and allowed the words of one woman to sink into his heart and his mind, focusing on the wrong things, he ran for his life. After leaving his servants behind, verse 3 and 4, he gets alone with God once again, but it's a different mindset than what he had at the Brook of Cherith when he got alone with God. It's almost like he forgot everything that God had taught him. He forgot everything that he had learned and the experiences that God had taken him through in order to prepare him for his task. He asked God to take his life. Every time I read this, I know what's coming, and I think, I hope it turns out different this time. It's almost like when I read David. And I see all the great things David's doing, and I see how God's using him and all the victories. And then I know it's coming, but I think maybe this time he won't do it. But it's recorded. It's not going to change. You know, I think sometimes if I were God and I really wanted to promote Bible characters, maybe I would leave this section out of their life. I wouldn't record this. You know, you're trying to build somebody else up and you might know some negative things about them, but you think, let's just not even talk about that. Let's just focus on all the positive and let the people really look at them and think that there's something. But God says, no, I want people to see the reality of the human flesh. I want people to understand that we're all sinners. Every one of us were born with a sin nature. Outside the grace of God, there go I. Yeah. So I'm so thankful that I didn't write the Bible. Amen. So thankful that God has given it to us just as it is for our learning and for our understanding so that we might be prepared for some of the things that we might have to face in this life. But who would have ever thought this of Elijah? The people in the day would have thought, Elijah did what? No way. The very same man that just had called down fire from heaven? The widow maybe even would have said, the very man that resurrected my son from the dead? I mean, he brought him back to life and put him back in my arms? You're telling me that he ran from Jezebel and he asked God to take his life? No way. Not Elijah. I don't believe it. Somebody's lying. No way that Elijah would have done that. It's somebody's lying to us. It's not true. But it was true. The lesson I want to get across to you tonight, and I trust that God will do this. No one is above temptation or spiritual oppression, and they go hand in hand. Satan is a great tempter. Most of the time through temptation, then he leads right into oppression. Sometimes oppression leads into temptation. But can I tell you that they're both very powerful tools that the devil uses against us. And God has recorded some things for us to learn so that we might be ready for that. Oppression. We need to be ready. I think of David. I don't know if the oppression led him to think that he needed something physical, a relationship, an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. If the oppression led to the temptation, or the temptation is what led to the oppression, but Satan got a great victory there. I think of Jonah. After the great victory at Nineveh, I don't know that the temptation came before the oppression or the oppression before the temptation, but he asked God to take his life. After preaching one of the greatest revivals that are written down in the Scriptures, I think of John the Baptist. Surely not John the Baptist, the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was placed in prison. He got to the place where he said to his disciples, go ask Jesus if he's really the one or not. John, come on. No, you really don't mean that. That's not what's on your mind. Surely not. You're not to the place where you are doubting the very one that you gave your life to exalt. The very one you baptized and said you were not even worthy to buckle his shoes. But oppression. I think of Peter. Even after Jesus said, Satan hath desire to sift you as wheat. That sifting is take away your usefulness for Christ. Satan wants to sift every Christian there is. He wants to take away your impact for the cause of Christ. He wants to take away your testimony to your wife or your testimony to your husband, your testimony to your children, your testimony to your church family, your testimony at work, your testimony in your own neighborhood. He wants to render you useless for the cause of Christ. He's out to sift us as wheat. And if we are not aware of his tactics, if we are not aware of how he's going to work to do that, then we will be sifted. The last thing you ever want to do is to lose your influence over your family. Yeah. But Peter denied him three times right after he said, I'd die for you. Oppression. So, this evening, how did it happen? The way it happened to Elijah, I guarantee you, in some way, it happened to every one of these men that I've just mentioned to you. And anyone that has ever lived on the face of this earth, if they have fallen to the temptation and the oppression of the devil, it's happened because of these things. Because this is how Satan, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. The Bible has given to us insight into knowing how the devil is going to look to attack us. And if you're aware of that, then you can put a safeguard up and you can help yourself, you can strengthen yourself. So when those temptations that have those kind of thoughts and that oppression and that dark cloud comes over you, you'll know how to overcome it. How did this happen to Elijah? First of all, wrong focus. Verse 3, the Bible says, and when he saw, what did he see? He saw this letter from Jezebel. And when this letter from Jezebel came through a messenger, everything inside of him focused on this one person. If you're going to focus on one person, make sure it's a person of Jesus Christ. When he saw, his focus was on his expectation of what was going to happen. His expectation was that Ahab was going to go home. He was going to put Jezebel in her place. And if she was not going to submit to worshiping Jehovah God, he would get rid of her. Because he was going to be the king that God wanted him to be. He had already agreed to killing 450 of the prophets of Baal. no doubt, Elijah had talked to him and he was going back. Elijah met him at the gate before he ever got back. And he was there with his thumbs up saying, "All right, Ahab, we've already talked about it. Okay? All right, Ahab, you know what you need to do. I know that you might have a little fear here in dealing with old Jezebel, but you realize what you just experienced, realize what we've just done, and I want you to go in there." And he was expecting King Ahab to be the leader, the king of God's chosen people that he should have been all along. His expectations was he's going to do this. Possibly it's what Ahab had promised him. But when it didn't go as he expected it to go, he was devastated. I don't know all about the mind of what was going on except for what we find here. But he was all excited about going back. He met Ahab before he went in. He was excited about serving God. He was excited about what God had accomplished. His expectations were there. And over this one verse, over this one letter, Jezebel, when he saw this, the Bible says it all happened. Changed it all. His eyes were on the circumstances instead of trusting in the Lord. We talked a little bit about circumstances, and God can use those, but the voice of God is what we have to first of all focus on. Proverbs in chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture to most. Proverbs in chapter 3. Let me just read it to you. Verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding." God's never going to let you down. God's never going to change His mind. God's Word is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. God is immutable. That means that He never changes. It's an impossibility for God to change. Once you put your trust in Him, He will never let you down. He will not change. You can't have too high of expectations from God as long as you're basing your expectations from God from the Bible. The promises that God has given to us. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him." In all thy ways acknowledge Him. No matter what's taking place in your life, no matter what this world throws at you, no matter what kind of trials, no matter what kind of temptations, no matter what kind of failures we might have in this life, you need to keep focused on who God is and looking to Him and trusting in Him. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. He did not direct Elijah to do what Elijah did. Elijah was not following the instructions of God. Elijah got caught up in Satan's plan to sift him. Wrong focus or expectations when you're facing some of the battles of life will lead to oppression. The last time Elijah heard from God was in verse 44 and verse 46 when God answered prayer. For whatever reason, when Jezebel sent the message, he was not focusing on God. And because he was not focusing on God, he was not Spirit-led. His response to the letter, to the message of from a satanic woman, was not looked at as it should have been looked at. His response was not Spirit-led. Can I tell you how important that is, our focus? The Bible doesn't say that when you get saved, all your trials and tribulations are over. You don't have to ever worry about anything negative happening to you ever again. Listen to me, that's heaven. That's not this world. Amen. That's after the devil has been cast into the lake of eternal damnation, lake of fire. Amen. That's after we have been given glorified bodies and the old sinful nature has been removed. Then we can look to that time, but as long as we're in this physical body, we have a sin nature. As long as we're living on this planet Earth right now, there is a satanic influence in this world. And because of that, you're going to face trials and tribulations. But as you face them, the promise you have is that you'll never have to face them alone. As long as you stay focused on your Savior, He will never leave you nor forsake you. As long as you stay focused on the God of heaven, amen, you understand He's able to do all things. There's nothing that our God cannot do. Praise the Lord for that. Wow. His response was not Spirit-led. When you face something, and we will, make sure that you're being Spirit-led. Yeah. The second thing we find about Elijah, and many don't realize this, but there was a physical fatigue. Go back with me. I told you 46 was very, very important, verse 46. I want you to see this. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran. I don't think he had Nikes on. Probably had some kind of sandals on. I don't think Elijah had been training and in training to run a marathon. Do we have any runners here? Yeah. Anybody that runs and you're training for a marathon, you don't go out and run a marathon to start with. You start out by just short distances. And I'm not a runner, so I've got to tell you what I've heard. I've not experienced this. Amen. But I know that it takes a long period of time to get somebody ready to run a marathon. And afterwards, you are completely exhausted. A marathon is running 26.2 miles, if I'm correct there. From where Elijah would have left to the entrance of Jezreel, 15 to 20 miles, not on a track. Amen. Over rough terrain, not in a pair of running shoes. the reality. You see, we have to understand this is not fictional. The Bible is real. It gives us facts. And when we study the facts, it helps us to see the true message that God wants us to receive from it. Elijah ran some 15 to 20 miles. He outran the chariot of Ahab. You say, oh, no way. Did he raise somebody from the dead? Did he call fire down from heaven? Amen. The Bible tells us he did this. And he did this with the hand of God upon his life. And so then we find, if you look in chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel, okay, this is what he had done, Elijah had done. And then when he gets there, he wanted to get there before Ahab got there, so that he would be the last one that Ahab would see. He would be the first one that Ahab would see before he went in to deal with Jezebel. When he goes in, Ahab said and told Jezebel all that Elijah. No, wait a minute. Whoa. No, Elijah didn't do that. Elijah's God did that. So we find that he's already backing away. And with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, wait a minute, Ahab, you're the king. You would have had to agree to that. Okay? So now we find out what's going on here. So he ran that distance. And as he ran that distance, there was a fatigue. Can I tell you there is physical, mental, and emotional will be affected by fatigue. Stress. If you were in Sunday school this Sunday morning, preacher, I was in his class. He taught a great message on stress and how we ought to deal with it. Amen. If you don't deal with it right, stress will weaken our abilities to fight off spiritual oppression. If you don't deal with stress the way the Bible tells you to deal with it, and that is faith in God, it'll affect your physical health. It will affect your mental health, and it will affect your emotional health. Why? Because the flesh is weak. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, as the Lord had asked His disciples to pray for Him, and they couldn't stay awake. The devil was oppressing them, trying to keep them from praying as they ought to pray. And He said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Well, you have to strengthen the flesh, amen. You have to take care of the flesh as you're also yielding to the spirit. If you do not care for the physical body, if you allow this physical body to be overrun by physical fatigue and stress, listen to me, you're going to be vulnerable to oppression. Yeah. Spiritual oppression. It'll come. It'll come if we're not taking care of ourselves. Can I tell you something that is very important to understand? God knows you better than you know yourself. When we're dealing with things, and sometimes I don't know why I feel the way I feel. So there's been times in the ministry, and I know it's oppression. I do. I can recognize oppression. And I wonder, why don't I feel like reading my Bible? Why don't I feel like even sometimes being around church people? Amen. No matter how lovely a congregation you might have. Amen. There are certain times for a preacher, I mean, you just get around some of the cranky ones a little too often, you know, and before you know it, you're thinking the whole church is cranky. And the old devil will just sit there and he'll try to oppress your thinking concerning what in the world, what are you doing with your life? And the people don't even want to hear anyway. They don't show up at church and they don't do this and they don't go soul winning. And there's been times in my own life, this oppression. I'm trying to figure out why is this coming. And I have to realize something. God knows me better than I know myself. And I've gone to my prayer closet many times. I said, God, help me to understand me. God, I don't understand me right now. I don't understand why my mind is where it's at. I don't understand why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling. But God, You know me better than I know myself. And I have to go to the source of my help. I have to go to my Lord. And I got to say, God, help me. Is it because of this or that or whatever? And many times when that's happened, God has revealed to me, you're just allowing too much in this area. You can only handle so much. And can I tell you, the older I get, the more I realize I can only handle so much. I've got a 60-year-old body and mind, and I'm not 25 any longer. And I've got to come to, and sometimes that's what it is. God just is real. And He says, listen to me, you're not able to do what you even want to do and what you possibly was able to do before. And He's helped me to understand me. And I have to just come to that conclusion, Lord. Thank You. Yeah. See, God will never put more on me than I'm able to bear, but I can put more on me than I'm able to bear. God will never put more on you than you're able to bear, but you can put more on you than you're able to bear. If Satan cannot get you doing evil in the flesh, he'll try to get you doing good in the flesh. And in the flesh, you cannot please God. In the flesh, that means that you're doing it based on what you feel like you ought to be doing and what you are doing. Listen to me. God is the one who directs us. We are His servants. We are not gods. We are just simply sinners saved by grace, surrendered to do the will of God. And you have to understand, get your marching orders from God. You ought to be doing something. Don't use this to not do anything. Don't do that. But understand that what I am doing, God will not put more on you than what you're able to bear. Just make sure that you're doing what God would have you to do. And sometimes you have to just realize, the old marriage is not what she used to be. Amen. And sometimes you realize that one time it was this. I had been taking some vitamins and some nutrients and different things, and I didn't realize the side effects from some of these things. And I started praying, and all it just seemed like God just says, read some labels. Do some research on what you're putting in your body. And I started doing that, and I realized that some of these things, the side effects for this was causing me the problems I was having. Here I'm thinking I'm trying to be healthy and doing the right thing, and yet the side effects was causing me problems. But God knew that more than I knew that. Don't put your faith and trust in the doctors, amen? You're a guinea pig whether you realize it or not. Take this pill, take that pill. If that doesn't work, come back. I've got 100 more to try giving you. And everything is always, and the doctor wants to tell you that, it's all stress related, amen? And this pill will take care of your stress. That the pill is not what you're looking for. It's being in the will of God and doing what God would have you to do. That's what's going to help you. Yes. So, fatigue. Elijah focused on the wrong things. Had his expectations of Ahab. He was focusing on Ahab to do what he should have been looking to God to do. Ahab let him down. Ahab let him down. And from that, he was also, not only did he was let down from Ahab, he had the physical fatigue. He ran a marathon. He had been going. He had been praying. He'd been doing all these things, all the great things. It took a toll on him. Yeah. The third thing we find here, verse 4. He said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I want you to look at the next few words he says. For I am not better than my fathers. You think you were better than them to start with? Go ahead. Seriously. Is that what was going on? You're letting yourself get filled with pride? He thought himself to be better. This shouldn't happen to me. I'm Elijah. I've just experienced calling fire down from heaven. I've experienced raising the dead. I've experienced this and I've experienced this. This should not be happening to me. Take my life. Pride. Pride. Proverbs chapter 29. Or just write it down if you want to. Read it later. But Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. I don't think he could have been any lower. I don't think he could have been any higher right before this. And now I don't think he could have been any lower to think his life was not worth living. Wow. Now, listen to me. This is Elijah.
That's right.
You don't think it could happen to you? It happened to several Bible, great Bible characters. You might be on that mountaintop tomorrow, tonight, but I'll tell you what, outside of the grace of God, you could be at the lowest point in your life tomorrow. And if you are, you better learn how to deal with it. You better know why it's happened to you. Pride come into play. Pride. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Stay humble before your God. Don't think yourself to be better. That's pride. See yourself as what you who and what you are, the sinner. Saved by grace. And outside of God, there go I. Lord, without you I'm nothing. But with your help, I can overcome this. Without you, I might as well die. But with you, there's purpose in my living. Yeah. I believe that's what somewhat happened to Peter. he allowed pride when he said, not me, I'll die for you. All these others, yeah, I could see them doing that. I could see John, yeah, I know he's been laying on your bosom a lot and kind of trying to get close and maybe earning a few points here and there. Listen to me, I can see him forsaking you. And I can see James possibly, and maybe some of the others, but not me. I'll never forsake you. I'll die for you, pride. Pride. You're no better than your fathers. You're no better than anybody else. You have the same sinful nature as every other human being. You better be thankful. Only by the grace of God you were born in this country. Only by the grace of God you were given Christian parents. Only by the grace of God you've had the opportunities that you've had to turn out the way you have. Or be thankful for them. Never think yourself better than somebody else. Amen. Yeah. Facing divorce, facing family problems, pride will keep you from seeking the help that you need. Don't let that pride keep you in that oppression. That's the devil trying to keep you from getting the help that God has for you to give you the victory that He wants you to have. Don't let pride keep you from doing that. It will. Financial problems? Yeah. I've seen many, I've heard of many taking their lives because of financial problems. Stock market crashed. Many, many who had put their faith in the stock market took their lives because they thought their life was not worth living any longer. Listen to me. That is satanic oppression. And it's pride. If you don't confess it to God and seek the help that God has for you. Yes. Lord, I'm just a sinner. Lord, I probably could have done things better. I could have been better to my wife. I could have been better to my husband. Maybe this is going on. Lord, but right now, I want to fix it. God, I want there to be a future. God, would you strengthen me? Forgive me of my failures and strengthen me to be able to go forward and make it right. Serve you. Pride. Not better than my father, just take my life. That's not the Elijah that I know. I want to remember. That's not the Elijah. Praise God, that's not how he ended his life. The last thing. Wrong focus. Got your expectations on the wrong things. Physical fatigue. Putting more on you than than God would put on you. Pride. The last thing we find. Overreaction. Overreaction. Go back to verse 4, chapter 19. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Is it? Do you think you are the one that gets to choose when your life is over? No. Especially if you're God's servant. You let God determine when you leave this world. Let God determine how He's going to use you as His servant. You're not the master, you're the servant. You're not the potter, you're the clay. Let God work in your life. Let Him be the one to determine when it's over and when it's not over. Overreaction. It is enough. I can't go on. Wow. First, he ran. If he'd have had that mentality, he would have never been able to call fire down from heaven. If he'd had that mentality, he would have never stood before Ahab the first time as a young prophet, thinking he was one of the last ones there to stand before the king that had been killing all the other prophets. If he had that kind of thinking, that kind of mentality, he would have never been able to accomplish that. overreaction. You can't run. Running from your problems is not going to fix them. It's going to create more. Yeah. Overreaction. I'll just leave the church. Instead of making it right with the church because of some of your failures, whatever, I'll just leave the church and then you'll go infect some other church because you've not dealt with it right. And it will come back. Satan will know how to get to you. Everyone has a sin that so easily besets them. And once you have yielded to Satan and let him know your weakness, he will continue to come back at you and come back at you until you have overcome that. Yeah. Overreaction, don't run. Stand. Stand and address the situation as God would have you to. The second thing, the overreaction is, I want to die. Can I, in closing tonight, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what kind of things that Satan is trying to use to oppress you right now. I believe this is a message, no doubt, that God wanted me to preach tonight, and God had you to come tonight, and I believe that if it's not for tonight, it's for you to store in memory to be able to use later on, because it's coming. If you're not, if you haven't already been through it, if you're not in it right now, listen to me, get ready for it. It's coming. It's something that Satan uses. Never give up. Never quit. Amen. Giving up gives the enemy the victory. Amen. God knew this. You'll find that because God knew this, and he knew this was really was not Elijah. In the next few verses, you'll find God caring for his servant. Realizing, Elijah, that's really not you. Satan is just overcame you. He's oppressed you. I need to let you rest a little bit. I need to nurture you a little bit. And that's what God wants to do for us. Right. He was able to take Elijah into a better place. And then he reveals a lot of things to Elijah, but the thing that comes through more than anything else to help Elijah was the still, small voice. Can I tell you, God's voice is there for you. If you will determine tonight, I'm not going to allow this oppression to destroy me. I'm not going to allow the devil to render me useless for the cause of Christ. I have a God who loves me. I have a Savior that died for me. And I have an indwelling Holy Spirit that can give me the strength and the direction that I have need of to get the victory. In closing, 1 Corinthians. I love this passage of Scripture, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Never give up. Never quit. For giving up gives the enemy the victory. And the Bible tells us, if you're in Christ, you are the victor. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Amen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, listen to me, you are in need of a Savior. And if you would receive Jesus as your Savior, He will give you the victory over the things that Satan is trying to oppress you by and to keep you down and to render you useless for the cause of Christ. You're saved tonight. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, once you have that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are to be over the overcomers. Many others will be impacted by whether we die through oppression or whether we overcome and share with them the victory stories. I don't know about you. I'm so glad that I chose victory.
Amen.
There's been times when I've had to fight the oppression, even as a pastor. There's been time that I've been down and out and had a desire and had thoughts of quitting, walking away. I'm so thankful that I understood where it was coming from. And looked, got my focus back on my Savior, did the things that I needed to do, and was able to overcome because of the victory that we can have in and through Jesus Christ. So I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I can tell you the solution is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look to Him tonight. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. This is a passage of Scripture that I might not have put in the Bible, because I would not want to have a negative thought about Elijah. But yet, I'm so thankful that even a man as powerful as Elijah was and was able to accomplish these great things for God, he was still nothing more than flesh. And I can identify with that. And because he is able to get the victory, and God's recorded for us what happened to him, I can learn from that. And I trust through the message tonight that God has spoke to you. Now it's up to you. Will you receive the victory that God has for you? Will you be the overcomer that you can be? Jesus Christ. Look to Him tonight. As Savior or as Lord, and let Him lead you from this point forward. Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord God, for the love that You have for us. Thank You for the truths of the Word of God that we have preserved for us. Thank You tonight for meeting with us. And I pray, God, that You have spoken to each one here tonight as they had need to be spoken to. And I pray now that decisions would be made right now that would impact not only their lives, but the lives of those that they'll influence from here throughout eternity. Blessing this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead and stand tonight if you would all around.